It's thankfulness. It's to sing a hallelujah among our enemies in the darkest times, and to truly proclaim with boldness and fortitude and steadfastness that our God is alive and he's over everything. And that's something that's so missing in a lot of the lives of believers today. People who say that we are followers of Jesus, the one who's conquered death and is ruling over everything, we are to be calling out among the nations that our God is alive and we're alive in him. And there's an invitation for people to come to know him. So, you know, just something to think about is like, how am I living my life on a day-to-day basis? Is that the anthem of my life in the midst of such darkness and pain around us? That God's alive, and we sing a hallelujah, and that is unbelievably powerful. And so we are to be a people of praise, and we don't just do praise through music, but we do praise through everything that we do. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And so that's just what we are about as a people. And I hope you are striving towards that and looking towards that. This last week, Myrna and I and Andrew and Kathleen went to our annual Banff conference, and it was just great to get away. And I just want to encourage you or tell you that, you know, I've been praying for you guys earnestly through this week. For the most part, you all sit in the same seat, so it was pretty easy through the week just to be visualizing, although some of you are messing me up this morning. I noticed you changed seats. But I've been thinking about you and praying for you, and just as we worshiped and as we sang and we're invited into a time of renewal, I can't say I didn't rest much, but just in my encounters with the Lord through worship and quiet, I was renewed and prayed earnestly for us as a church. And for each one of you, as the Lord brought you and your face to mind. And so be encouraged and be challenged that God is moving and is calling us forward. If you're visiting here, just give you a bit of a recap of where we've been as a church. Over last year, the message I was bringing was really quite simple. That God has invited us to be with him. The whole message of Scripture, if you want to bring it down to one word, is presence. We've been separated from God's presence through sin, and he's inviting us back into his presence so we can be with him. And so this ongoing challenge, you know, as Jen led us in a prayer earlier, that we've been invited into the innermost place through the work of Christ, and God is with you wherever you go. And so we explored that last year, how Jesus made a way for us to be with him. And this year, talking about, you know, how now we have been called to go out and be God's presence in this world. And he's unleashed us as a body of believers, as Christ followers, people who have the Holy Spirit with us to be God's presence in the world, to make his presence tangible in the midst of the storm. And that's you. God has equipped you to be his presence wherever you are. And so we've been exploring that as a church. So God has been unleashed because that's just the nature of God. People who follow him, we have been unleashed into the world. And last week, we talked about the times that we're in and the nature of this time and the darkness of this time, yet the uniqueness of this time. This time, this place, these people, God has called us to be his presence. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how has he equipped us to be there. And kind of a little later on in this series, probably more so, well, we'll look at it in December, but probably in January, be focusing a little bit more on tools, like how do we make our presence known in this world. But I wanted to touch on it today as well, that we've been called into this season, into this place, into this time, and God has equipped us to do that. Now, just as a way of analogy, so let's say for this Christmas, you know, I'm going to buy you a gift. And so when you open it, it's something like this, okay? What would you think? What would you say kind of in response to this? Any ideas? This is a little dangerous part because if you don't say what I'm thinking, then I got to figure out how to bring it back. But that's all right. We'll work with it. So let's just say that you do get this as a gift. You know, what would be something that you would say?
Thank you.
Okay, well, that's a good start. Thank you, Jennifer. What else?
Awesome. It's so useful.
Okay, it's so useful.
You
don't have to tell me. Your garden needs work. Okay. Do you notice, you know, just in the interest of time, we'll move on. But did you notice that none of you said, hey, that's a nice color of orange? Did you know that, like, none of you thought about, hey, I've got a perfect nail in my garage for that to hang on? Or you know, this is going to look so good leaning up against the flower bed in front of the house. None of you actually probably thought much about the shovel itself. Right away, you thought about the task yet to happen. Hey, that's a tool. And you didn't think about the tool at all. You immediately jumped to some of what the tool could be used for. And something kind of, maybe you're inspired to do and to put your hands to. And that's the point of gifting. That's the point of God's equipping for us. Yet we get so distracted as people when it comes to God's equipping. This morning I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts. And we're going to come back to it again in January. But one of the dangers that when we come to this topic is we all of a sudden start thinking about the gift. We all of a sudden stop and think about just the tool. And we forget that God has given a gift of a tool for a purpose. And right away, when we come to discover more about ourselves, we should right away be thinking of the earth that God is leading us to till. He's leading us to the hole that we're supposed to dig, or the earth that we're supposed to overturn. That's the point of tools. You don't think about the tool itself, you think about something else. And this morning I want to talk about how God has given us gifts to serve one another. He's given each one of us something as a gift to serve the person beside you or the body that you're a part of, and then ultimately the world we're called into. But so often, you know, we look at it and say, well, it's not the right color, or theirs looks nicer, or theirs is this and I don't have that. We get so distracted about those kinds of things when God says, you're not even supposed to think about it at all. You're supposed to think of the task that this tool could be used for and how God has called us into serve in that way. So this morning, I don't want to talk about gifts. Quite often when you hear about spiritual gifts, we go to one of these four passages and look at the different lists. So there's four passages in the Scripture that list spiritual gifts. It's kind of easy to remember. You just remember the 12s and the 4s, okay? So Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. Those three passages are from the Apostle Paul writing to specific churches. And then Peter picks it up on 1 Peter chapter 4 and lists a few there. I don't want to talk about those lists for various reasons. One of them is, one, we come to think that these are somewhat all-inclusive or exhaustive. And sometimes when we look at ourselves and we look at that list, we go like, you know, I don't really fit in there somehow. And I think the danger is to think that that is the entire list and somehow I got to pigeonhole myself into that, when this is just a representation of some of the gifts. And Paul and Peter are writing to groups of people for a particular reason. So we're not going to focus on that, but rather, what does Paul call us to when it comes to this concept of gifts? What's our attitude and our mind supposed to be like? And so just to touch on that, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, where Paul says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, we've got a bunch of youth in here, so I expected an answer to this question quite quickly. What is the chapter before this all about? Thank you. Well, it took a little longer than I hoped, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about love. Okay, it's the love chapter. And significantly, Paul follows that up with this verse in chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love. How do we live out this love? Is to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire to be equipped by God to do something great. What this actually really means, if we were to look at the words carefully, is to have the attitude and the mindset and the drive of an animal chasing its prey. That's what the word means. Eagerly desire. I put this one up with a nice winter setting so that we would feel right at home. We have an animal that is hungry and sees its prey and is driven, and very, very little, if anything, really could distract this animal from getting its prey. Paul's saying with that level of ambition, eagerly desire to be equipped by God and to accept his gifting for the purpose of others. He's not saying here, just, you know, fill your garage, as it were, with a bunch of tools for your own namesake. But what he's saying here is consider the other better yourself. That's the way of love, by the way. And our gifting is not to focus on the gift, but our gifting is so that we can focus on other people. Paul is saying here, eagerly desire to serve others. That's what he's saying here. And when we talk about gifts, we're talking about skills and abilities that only God gives to enable us as a church to encourage one another and to live our calling, as I explored last week. You know, we talked about some of the events of this week and just the incredible need for the proclamation of hope. And if some of you are in the circles and a part of some of the events this week, it was just absent of hope. The only remotely spiritual thing that has gone on this week with regards to some of the memorials and so on was a vague prayer to a great creator who was so distant and so apathetic to our story. And that's the call that we have as a people, to make that God, who's more than just a creator, but one who loves us, tangible and known in our community. That's the message that we have. And God's given each of you gifts and skills to do that. And so our drive moving forward this year is to discover how God has gifted us and to live that out for the sake of one another. For the remainder part of our time, I'd like to look at Romans chapter 12. It is one of the gift chapters, but we're not going to look at the list that he has there. But we are going to explore what does Paul have to say about pursuing these gifts. So Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to the beginning verse 6. And significantly, what we're going to look at here follows two verses that many of you are probably familiar with, right? Beginning of chapter 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." And so he puts out this great statement of our mindset, how we are to be transformed by the love and presence of God and not conform to all these pressures pushing in on us. Hence, again, the powerful anthem of praise in our time. Interestingly, Paul follows up with this incredible message of being a living sacrifice and transformed with a very practical example of service, of gifts. Okay, so he moves on to some practical examples and he frames it with two words. He frames it with first grace and then we'll see in a minute faith. Let's read verse 3 to the beginning of verse 6. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us." And then he moves on into his list for the sake of the Roman church. The first one, he frames this with these two words, grace and faith. Grace is a gift. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that God gives us. And interestingly, in Greece, the word is charis or charis. And what he's saying is that grace is something that we can only receive. It's nothing that we can deserve. It's kind of received with open hands. Paul says it's something he's received in verse 3, grace given to me, but it's also something we've all received, he says in verse 6. It's grace given to all of us, not just those with a special gifting or special place or office or anything like that. We all have received this gift of grace. It's a divine gift. It's actually a commission to go and do something, to serve. It's enabling for us to be a light in the world. All of our spiritual gifts come from grace. So gifts come openly and freely by God. That's important. I'll come back to that. But he also frames it on the backside with faith. We receive it openly by grace, but it's lived out and enabled and expressed through faith. Faith is the act of believing. It's an attitude. It's through faith that we are saved. It's through faith that we are transformed and changed. Paul here is, it's a little tricky if you look at this verse, but Paul's really not saying, you have been received more faith and you've kind of received less faith and, you know, you're somewhere in the middle over there. He's not saying that we've received more or less faith than one another, but it's just different. So he talks about the measure of faith that you've received. It's not like I've received more and you've received less. It's the fact that we just received different gifts of faith and different abilities of faith. Yet it's all sufficient and it's all powerful. And when we believe in God, when we have a relationship with him, when we are in proximity to him, there's a strong teaching right now called the proximity principle. If we maintain proximity to him, our faith is sufficient for our gifts to then be expressed. And so these are two really important points. I'm going to come back to them a little bit later. But grace is our open hands to receive. Faith is an attitude and a proximity to God and trusting him that enables our faith to be expressed in our world. And so I just want to make this statement for you to think about. It should be in your notes if you've got those. But faith claims grace. Faith claims grace. By faith, my hands are open to receive it from God. But our faith also expresses it. This is the living it out. And we do that through these gifts that God has given us. So it's kind of like at Christmas. You know, if I come into your home and I give you this, you'll be wondering maybe why you've received it, but I imagine your hands will be open. That's grace. Your hands are open. But then through your faith, you're going to put your hands to the tool and the tool to the ground, and you're going to start using it to make a difference. So that's where grace and faith come in. Faith claims grace. It's the open hands that receives God's gift. But then our faith also allows our gifts to be powerful and useful in this world, to build one another up and to change other people through our testimony. And so just looking at this passage, how do we move forward with this? Well, service for one another starts with a sober assessment of yourself. And so in verse 3, he says, you know, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think of yourself with sober judgment. So what does that all mean? You know, so many of us, as you're sitting there thinking, you know, maybe through your environment, through the opportunities that maybe God is calling you to, what you're thinking about is, you don't know my story. You don't know how much I've screwed up. You don't know what has been done to me. You don't know what my gifting is, and it's not as flamboyant as other people. It doesn't make much of a difference. You know, we get so caught up in that stuff. We label things, we measure things, we compare ourselves to one another. We compare what seemingly comes out of it. You know, that person's bearing all this kind of fruit over there, and nothing's kind of coming out of my gifts. So we get so distracted by that. Paul is here saying, you know, you need a good self-understanding. You need to have a right opinion of yourself. You need to measure yourself in the right way. First of all, he says you're not supposed to be high-minded, so not think of yourself too high. You know, proud, evaluating yourself beyond the measures that God has given us, proper boundaries. We need to evaluate ourselves in the right way. This doesn't seem to be a very boisterous group of people, but, you know, among us there is pride. There's much pride in my life. And so the first thing, this one's kind of obvious, is obviously we can't think too much of ourselves, because when we do, we boast about our gifts. So that one's kind of obvious. But there's another side that we often don't talk about too much. I have brought it up before. But it's the type of pride that reveals itself when we think too little of ourselves. And this one's dangerous, because it comes across as false humility. It gives us reason to pull back, to be apathetic, to hide in the distance or into the dark, or just run away altogether, Or to say, you know, this person's got more obvious gift than me, so I'm just going to let them do it. I'm an enabler. I'm a you know, mobilizer kind of person. But really, that's just a false front to pride. Because when we think too little of ourselves, and we belittle ourselves and belittle the gifts that God's given us, you know who's in focus? I am. That's pride. When I'm very boisterous and I think I'm all that beyond my, you know, who I really am, who's in focus? Well, me. But if I run away and put everybody before me and I belittle this incredible gift that God's given me because I'm so insecure or I've been so hurt, who's in focus? Me. So there's two sides to pride. We need to soberly assess ourselves, not think too much of ourselves, which is obvious. But folks, and I would say this is more the chronic problem in this community, we think too little of ourselves. God is with us. The God of the universe is in your life. The God of the universe has come to you and says, here's the gifts that I'm giving you, and my spirit is with you. I've already prepared opportunities for you to speak. Don't belittle yourself, because I am with you. I've purchased you. I'm transforming you. Now go. So we need to be in proper meditation of ourselves. We need proper discernment. We need to exercise self-control in our thoughts. We need to have a balanced and mature spirituality. A mature Christian says, you know what, these are the gifts that I'm going to use, or that God's given me, and I'm going to use them. Because there's only one that I'm going to be accountable to. And no one's going to stop me from using the gifts that God has given me for his glory. So we need to assess ourselves well and with sober judgment. So measure yourself soberly. You know, ask the Spirit to bring to mind the things that are in the way for you embracing God's gifts and using. So the second thing, service begins with oneness. This is a bit of a recap. A couple weeks ago, when I was doing an intro to our year, we were looking at John 17 and Jesus' prayer for us. And significantly, Jesus prays for oneness and not unity. I'm going to come back to that just for a second. Jesus prays for oneness and not unity. I think that's very significant. We always focus on unity, right? That everybody's, you know, a little bit different, everybody has something different to offer, but we need to be united. And that's very true. But if unity is where we start, which is where our culture is, that's the message of, you know, Trudeau and all these other people, that we need to just be united. But if we start there, unity is for my sake, not for yours. If we start with oneness, that means we're a part of the same body. And if I don't pursue your interests, I'm actually hurting myself. So Jesus prays that we would be one, just like he and the Father are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are first one. There's a singularity to that. And then out of oneness, they live out their mission and their call with distinction and unity. And that's significant for us. You notice here that he says, you know, just as each of us has one body with many, many members, and these members do not have all the same functions. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Significantly, when we are married, and when you consummate your marriage, you are one. That's significant. No wonder our culture is distorting this incredible gift that God's given us. Why sexuality has just gone so rapid, because it's such an attack on the very nature of human relationships and the very nature of God. Oneness in marriage is so important. And it's important to see yourselves first as one, because then if I pursue my own interests at the cost of her, then I'm hurting myself. But if I serve her for her interests, I'm not only building her up, but I'm building me up, because we are one. At this conference in Banff, one of the things they did was pursuing different levels of health. So mental health, spiritual health, obviously, physical health, and so on. And a friend of mine who was a nurse did a presentation on physical health. And it was really enlightening. I'd love to do a big, you know, rabbit trail on that, because it adds years to your life, dementia, all those cancers, all that is impacted by our health. But I won't do that. Coming back, when it talks about the unity of the body, she talks so much about how every system in our body knows what to do, yet it doesn't do it for its own sake. And you know, when you compromise one system within your body, all of them suffer. So if you're a smoker, the smoke really only goes into your lungs, but the impact is massive, right? If you eat things that are too salty, it impacts your blood pressure and your heart and so on and all these kinds of things, right? If you, you know, negatively impact just one system, you impact the whole. And folks, that's what we need to be thinking about as a body. If you are one system, and you are, and you're hurting, or you withdraw, or in many churches we attack one another, we all hurt. Because by the very nature of God's Spirit, we are one. But churches don't do that. They don't think in terms of oneness. They think in terms of unity. So if I can just scuttle that person over there, then my idea will win. Or my style, or my agenda. If I just kind of kick that person's knees out a little bit, then I will succeed and we will be better for it as a church. No, because we're one. So he starts there, oneness revisited in our minds. We are one. And folks, we need to focus on that more. Think of the other better than ourselves. That's the way of love, as Paul put it. But then moving on from there, because we need to move on, is this distinction and diversity among us. And there has to be a unified diversity. The same presentation, she talks about these 12 systems. And I'm a bit of a biology freak, science freak. I love human anatomy and stuff. So I've studied all these things, and I'm just absolutely fascinated on the different parts of the body and the systems of the body, whether it's the circulatory or the digestive or the endocrine system or, of course, the neurology, all of these things. And you've got very distinct cells, and each one of them knows exactly what to do. You know, like the heart cell, that if you put even one cell in a petri dish, it will just keep going. If you put a second one in the same dish that's going at a different pace, eventually they'll start going together. They just know what to do. But if I throw a different kind of cell in there, you know, they don't communicate. They're not going to tell each other what to do and how to do it. They just know. They know their function. And so it's amazing how these systems each know their job and they do it to their best ability because they know life depends on it. And if that system over there dies, then I will die with it. And so they serve each other. We are one body belonging to one another. But we all have different gifts. We all have different places, and that's okay. Just kind of a funny analogy. I was actually sitting at breakfast this last week. So we were at a hotel and had a really great buffet. You know, not too much, but different kinds of things. And my wife doesn't know this, but I was sitting there eating my meal, and she sat down, and I looked at her plate. And I didn't say anything, but I was like, why did you get that? And seriously, this popped into my mind. Such a simple analogy that we are one, yet so different. Like, what she chose to eat for breakfast. Yeah, simple analogy, but that's what it's like. We are one, but, you know, we got different gifts and different passions. God's opening up different opportunities, and through it all, he's at work. And so we need to encourage one another, call each other out and say, I see this gift in you. How can I support you and encourage you and get out of your way and lift you up higher? And so he talks about that. So we are one body with many different members. Verse 6, each have different gifts according to the grace given us. Where did that gift come from? It's from the same God that gave you a gift. And the second we belittle somebody else or kick their knees out or inhibit them or honestly, allow them to run away, which we should never do. We should love one another enough to confront one another, call each other forward, because it hurts us all. But because, also, it's God's gift. This is for his namesake. And so we need to come alongside one another and encourage each other to find our gifts and to use them. And so over the last couple of weeks, you've received an email and some announcement about a spiritual gifts test. Now, there's many of these out there. This by no means maybe is the best one or whatever, but it's just one. And we've been encouraged to do it by today because we were going to be talking about this. And so this is just one tool, one of many tools for us to discover, to pursue eagerly the gifts that God has given us and discover those. And so this was made available by the nominating committee because in a couple of months we're seeking to fulfill certain positions. But up until recently, I would have to say that, you know, we've had all these different positions where you're the prayer coordinator or whatever, and we just kind of jam people in those. And as soon as that list is complete, we somehow think that our job is done. And I'm very thankful that we have a nominating committee that wants to see past that. So Kevin Cummings and Marion Storschein, Pastor Andrew, Myrna, and Imelda Burkhart are all on that committee, and their heart. And one reason I'm speaking on this today is for all of us to be thinking about how is God calling us to serve. So that in February, when we do this as a congregation at our AGM, there's an affirmation of one another. Now, if you don't fit into one of those coordinating spots, that's okay. We're trying to start a conversation with everybody so that this committee and us as a pastoral staff can come alongside you and talk about where do you fit in. Not into that list, but where is God leading you to serve and how can we come alongside you? And so this morning, I don't want to talk through all the different kinds of gifts, but I want you to see your gifts through the lens of grace and faith. That God has given you a wonderful gift, and he's calling you to trust him and to rely on him to use it. And it impacts us all when we do that. So over the last couple of weeks, I've been just kind of leaving you with a one-liner, just maybe keeping things a little clearer. Actually, I'm going to take a step back first. And I just want to mention how Paul sees his own gifting. For the use of the other person. He actually starts this whole letter in chapter 1 with these words. He says, I long to see you so that I may bring to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. See how he puts those two together? Gift, charis, and faith, the means by which that is lived out. And so that needs to be our attitude. To serve one another with our gifting. So the one-liner I want to leave you. A couple weeks ago, when I talked about God being unleashed, the one-liner was that God is where you are. God is where you are. Wherever you go, whatever circumstance, whatever person you're talking about, whatever activity you're in, whether you're being obedient or not, God is there. The second one was, let's live a life that demands explanation. Because he's there, and he's Lord over that place, and he's Lord of my life, I get to follow him and do what he calls me to do and speak what he gives me to say. And it's kind of created in this people, like, why do you live that way? How can you praise God in the midst of this time? Why is that the theme or the anthem of your life? Can you explain that to me somehow? Can we live a life that demands explanation in the midst of the storm? I think we can. And we do that through the gifts that God has given us. So, just to encourage you that the gifts that you have are to be received, not achieved. We are designed, through our sin religiously. We want to live out a behavior that's going to earn God's love and earn the affirmation of people. That's religion. That's achievement, and that's garbage. God has freely given you a gift. Your gifts are to be received, not achieved. And you receive them in order to serve other people. And if you choose not to serve, it hurts us all. It hurts you as well. God provides these because he desperately loves you. This is the way of love. He loves you. And we're just to be here with open hands to receive them. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to prove your worth or your place among us or your value. You don't have to earn a role. We love you deeply. And as a pastoral staff and as leadership, we just want to come alongside you and help you find where God is calling you to serve. So I just kind of want to end with something that in one way is going to be kind of confrontational and maybe something for you to think about and even talk about in our small groups in just a few minutes. Kind of an if-then assessment. I want you to consider this. Now, the first part's maybe a little more negative, a little more confrontational, but I think it's important. If you're not eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts, then I have to say you're focused on yourself. Pride is there. You're not measuring yourself soberly, and we're all hurting. If you're not eagerly desiring the gifts, then you're focusing on yourself. You know, if you're not discovering and refining your gifts, as we're encouraged to do right now, then I would suggest that you're rejecting God's gracious gift. He's given you something, and it's basically you're saying, yeah, no thanks. And we all hurt. If you're not using your gifts, even if you know what they are, then I would suggest that your weak faith is hurting your church family. And you're hurting your community who's so desperately needing the message of hope. To flip that on its head and be a little more positive, if you are eagerly pursuing your gifts, then you're measuring yourself well in light of who God is and how he's created you. If you are kind of discovering them and trying to work with them and refine them, then you know, you're saying, God, I'm available. I'm kind of screwing this up a little bit, but continue to use me and take these hands for your purposes. And if you're actually using them, engaging them, and sometimes you fall, other times you're going to be successful, what's happening is you're building us up as a body. And people are seeing something special in you, and they're asking the question, what is with them? I want a little bit of that. We need to push into that a little bit more. And so the call this morning is for you to be eager to serve one another. Serve us as a community of believers, but ultimately this year, let's get out of these walls. Let's do our prayer walks. Let's ask God, what doors are you opening up and opportunities are you opening up for us so that we may make him known in this community? And if that's you, if that's the desire for you to have your life, I just want to say to you what Paul said to Timothy, that, you know, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the charismata of God. So we think of charismatics in one light, but that's actually the word for gift. The charismatic of God that he has given us, the life that he's given us. Let's fan that into a flame as a body of believers. We're going to end our service now. Unlike a lot of times, we won't be closing with a song. But if you're a visitor here, what we've been doing this year is breaking out from this time into small groups where we continue to chew on what we maybe think God has said to us or what this passage has said to us. In the context of community, to talk, to ask questions, to maybe push back, and that's all good. And so you're invited to be a part of that. There's classrooms, one in here, and then down all the classrooms over here, we break out. No set agenda, but if you have an outline, on the back is a series of questions that I've put in there for you to consider. If you come up with others, that's great. You know, just ask the question, Lord, what would you have for us as a community moving forward?